Sin and its Consequences, Part 1 and 2. And our third lesson will be how to avoid sin. So I want to encourage you to come back for that. Some 2 decades ago, I heard a statement that went, "Sin will take you further than you want to go, teach you more than you want to know. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay." A preacher was doing a lesson on Samson and the sin in his life. And I have thought about this phrase, this quote, many times. Some years ago, a French philosopher made this observation. Quote, "Man first became conscious of sin some 6,000 years ago. The cycle is just about completed. He is practically unconscious of sin again." End quote. We live today in a precarious age. What we are doing is not new when it comes to sins being committed. According to Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, there is nothing new under the sun. Instead, it is what we are doing about our sins that are so alarming. You could say that our age is quickly trying to erase sin. That wouldn't be so bad if we were going about doing that in the right manner, but the truth of the matter is, it seems that in our age that we are trying to do it the wrong way. There's no question that there is as much sin, if not more, as in the past. But we're calling it something else. We're calling it equal protection under the law, civil liberties, equal rights, and hate crimes to even oppose the characterization of sin. We live in an age where people don't want to hear about sin. There was a lawsuit in Michigan a couple of years ago in which the preacher was told that if he was to challenge the lifestyles of the populace who were living it in the way that they were living it, that he needed to understand that he was wrong and not the masses. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." What Satan and those who serve him are really trying to do is to erase sin consciousness. They're trying to erase it in such a way that people don't have to deal with it in their own mind of saying, "Am I doing right? Am I doing wrong?" They're trying to go back in society, it appears, to as it was in the Old Testament. Do you remember how many times it is said, "And the people did what was right in their own eyes"? What people have decided to be right, that's how they want to judge themselves at that moment, at that time in their lives. And yet, as it is perpetuated with this mentality, we are recalling what the Apostle Paul said when he noted that had it not been for the law, I would not have known sin. And yet there is a drought of Bible knowledge in our society, and I've heard it said even in the church. So that what the prophet Hosea spoke from the word of God, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge," is ever so true in today's society, in today's world. Maybe as it has always been, but ever more conscious today as we seek to live and to be what God would have us be. The wise man said in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." In the verses that were read this morning, in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47, our Lord characterizes sin as it is. As long as men respect the Bible, sin will still be sin to them. Our lesson today and the next coming weeks is to see how the Bible characterizes sin. I've been working on the lessons that how often do we want to talk about and hear about sin? One of the things that has struck me in the last couple of months is that there are things that we can handle saying and hearing when it's easy to disassociate it from ourselves. I can talk about how sinful being a murderer is. I'm not a murderer. My family's not murderers. So I can talk about how evil murder is. When I pray, it's so easy to say when I'm praying for someone else who is sick, Lord, heal them if it's your will. But when I pray for my loved ones, I'm saying, Lord, heal them. And if it's your will, it's a whole lot harder to come out of my mouth. We start talking about sin and characterizing sin. It is so much easier for us to say, you know, those sins that those people commit. But I'm hoping that as we study for the next three Sunday morning lessons about sin, that we'll be able to see exactly what sin is, from where it comes, what it does, and how we can escape the slavery that is associated with it. For our first consideration this morning, we need to know that sin comes from evil parentage. Sin is not of God. It's of the evil one. In verse 44 of chapter 8 of John, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ Himself, says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks lies. He speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." That's pretty direct, pretty clear. Notice what the Apostle John was to write in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. When he says that he who commits continually sins is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Family, sin is not something new. Sin is not that which has afflicted generations past and left us alone. It is something that you and I both continually struggle to handle, to address, and to eradicate in our life. Sin is shameful. It brings about eternal consequences of damnation. But I want us to understand, as we continue in our study of these lessons, to know that you and I do not have to be bound, do not have to be controlled, do not have to suffer the eternal consequences of that which Satan has set forth in this world. Sin originated with the devil. When God created and finished with his creation of Adam and Eve, he said, "This is very good." We don't know how long they lived in perfect obedience to God, but there's no reason to believe that the first couple had any desire to do anything contrary to the will of God or his instructions. The Bible begins in chapter 3 with these words, "Now the serpent, who was more subtle," which means cunning, shrewd, crafty, calculating than any beast of the field which the Lord hath made. Notice in this chapter, clearly the focus, emphasis is on the character of the serpent and not on Adam and not on Eve. The very thought of doing something contrary to God originated with him, Satan, and not them, Adam and Eve. I would even call your memory to 1 Timothy chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit says through the pen of the apostle that Eve was deceived. That was Satan's job. That's what Satan did. He deceived because of who he was. Notice here, and I want to encourage us to understand that Jesus says that Satan is the originator of sin. Those who continue to walk in sin show who their father is. To deny it is useless. One cannot attribute sin to God. The devil loves evil, and God hates evil in every way. To be of God, we too must hate sin and every evil way. God's word calls on us to place ourselves not alongside evil, but in front of it, as in opposition to it. Because it is offensive, because it is opposite of that which God desires. Jesus must have shocked the scribes and the Pharisees there in verse 41 when he said, "You do the deeds of your father." They were immediately on the defensive because they claimed Abraham was their father. But Jesus made it clear to them that if Abraham was their father, then they would not be trying to kill him. They would not be trying to do the deeds that they were seeking to do. Jesus is very clear that sin originated with Satan, and he's the father of it. If we, like the scribes and Pharisees, do not want to be children of the devil, then we must put away sin from our life because of its evil parentage. One of the things we're going to note this morning, and I'm sure that you already know this, you understand this. You know, here on earth, we can't pick our family. There are some people in my family that I wish were somehow I was able to edit. It doesn't happen that way. We have our earthly family. But then we also have our heavenly family. And the heavenly family is the family we get to choose of which to be a part. I can decide if my father is going to be the devil or if my father is going to be Yahweh in heaven. I can decide if I'm going to do the deeds of the evil one or follow and do the deeds of the one who has adopted me, who's brought me in to his family. It is very common, and I have in my daily prayer list, and I'm sure you do too, I have a list that I call family, those for whom I pray. And I have to tell you that on my family list, it is not only my flesh and blood do I have listed. Yes, I pray for my daughters and my son. Yes, I pray for my wife and my parents and my grandparents. Well, I don't pray for my grandparents anymore. I pray for aunts and uncles. But I also have a list of people that are very close to me that I call family. We're not connected by blood. We're not even connected by marriage. And I have to tell you something. I want you to hear me, because I know it's the same way with you. I'm not telling you anything new. Those on my family prayer list, those that I consider to be my family, every one of them has the heart and desire to be like Jesus. I know a lot of people, and I know people, even people in the church that do not appear to have God's will at their heart. And much as I may love and seek to serve them, it's hard to hold them like close family. When Jesus starts talking to the scribes and Pharisees and starts saying, your behavior is such that it's showing that your father is the devil, notice the defensive nature that they take on at that time. But the Lord's point is very clear. You know, sometimes we may not see the real value of family. But God sees the importance so much that He considered and adopted us who obey Him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul was to pen in Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish and blameless before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Let me see if I can paraphrase this to where it draws out the point I believe the Holy Spirit wants to make. God determined that those who would respond to Him, He was going to make His family. Those who respond to Him are those that He has adopted, that He has put on His daily list, if you will. We look and we see of God's love. Notice in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The most intimate of terms of relationship, the Apostle Paul says, because of what God has done, we call Him Father. We call Him Daddy. We call Him Abba. Unlike our physical families, where we do not get to choose, our spiritual family is that which we actually get to decide of whose family we're going to be a part, Satan or God's. But not only is sin of evil parentage, sin is also a deceiver. Sin must work deceptively. To come as sin would defeat its purpose. If sin came straight to us and said, I'm sin, I want you to deny God, I want you to counteract the work of God, I want you to do opposite of whatever God wants you to do, everyone who calls himself a Christian will say, no way, I'm not going to do it. I'm a Christian, I'm not going to practice sin. But Satan creeps in. Satan comes in such a way as to appeal to our lust. Isn't that what James chapter 1 verses 14 and 15? When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is fulfilled, it brings forth death. What's that say? Sin starts by looking at what we like and appealing to it. Sin plants its seed by saying, it's just a little bit. It's just a little while. If it feels good, do it. It can't be wrong. It feels so good. Isn't that what our song says? The songs we hear, the songs to which we listen. Notice when the serpent came to Eve, he didn't let her know his aim was to get her to disobey God's command. He seemed to be having somewhat of an innocent conversation in which he asked a simple question. It was only after the deed was done, the sin was committed, that Adam and Eve realized what had happened to them. Family, this is where you and I need each other. Sin is still deceptive. Sin is still trying to sneak into our lives. And just as you and I would quickly jerk one another from in front of a speeding car or catch one another from falling off of a cliff, we need to be cognizant and aware of the lives of one another in such a way that we are on the lookout. But we're watching so that sin does not start, does not creep. Some want to take this position in such a way as to be a brotherhood policeman, to determine what should and shouldn't be allowed among Christians. And yet, as we continue to look at the Scripture, it's important that we understand that sin is so deceptive and that it appeals to the desires that each may have, that we need to be on guard. Sin's true aim is to ensnare us, to enslave us, and to make us children of the devil. Look at the two-facet way in which Satan tried to do it to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 in verses 8 and 9. He took Jesus to a high hill and showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. He says, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world if you will fall down and worship me. It's clear that Satan wanted two things, which really are the same. He wanted Jesus, as he wants us, to rebel against God. And the second is to worship him instead. He uses deceitfulness of sin to ensnare and trap us into doing just that. That's why we have to be aware and watchful in our own lives, but also in the lives of those who we love in the body of Christ. Is that not what the Holy Spirit says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 when he said, encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Family, one of the things that sin does, it hardens our conscience. It hardens our hearts. It hardens our perspective. And let me give you an example. There are a number of you who are old enough to remember this. Do you remember when Gone with the Wind first came out? If you don't, I'm sure you remember being told about it. That was the first movie that ever had a curse word in it. Gone with the Wind, when it first came out, was not a well-accepted movie. Matter of fact, there was great debate among many churches about whether or not it should even be watched because it had that word in it. I ask you to think about, even today in what would be called an innocent Disney movie, how many times is that word or other words used? I confess, how many times have I watched a movie and somebody said, did you hear what that was said? And I didn't hear, because I try to tune out certain words. Don't want to hear it. Sin hardens hearts. Sin calluses minds. I grew up in a military family. In my family where I grew up in the military, there were certain bywords that were used. Using these words were words that I now would never think of using. But they were not considered to be cursing. Yes, there was vulgarity that I grew up with hearing in the military, and that was always considered vulgar, out of place, cursing. But there were certain things that were said that, well, that's just words. And not many would consider them to be out of place or even cursing. You step out of an environment to another environment, and things that at one time was just a way of life, common course of communication among some, are revealed for what they are. Not only out of place, not only inappropriate, but sinful. It must pose. Sin must pose in the same way in being deceptive. It poses itself to be okay, to be accepted. Thus the warning that Jesus gave over in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Or Matthew 23:27. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whitened sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and full of uncleanness. What Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And do not marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We need to open our eyes to be aware that sin is deceptive. It will come proclaiming great things. It doesn't take long if a person turns on religious radio or turns on religious TV and starts watching it to hear mighty, motivational, encouraging, positive lessons. Health and wealth, claim it, religion. Promising, offering that which everybody wants. Much like the corrupt commercials that come across our TVs. But whose end bring with it destruction? Whose message is that contrary to the will of God? We ought to be so thankful to God that He has revealed these things to us. The first couple did not know what Satan was up to. They didn't know what he was trying to do. But we don't have to be ignorant. What did the Apostle Paul say over in 2 Corinthians 2:11? We're not ignorant of his devices. We know what Satan is trying to accomplish. Thank God we don't have to be. We have God's revelation. We have that which God has set forth for us to open, to enlighten our minds and our eyes as to what Satan is trying to do. You know, the psalmist says that God's word is a light unto our feet, unto our path. I've always liked that passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, which says, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This morning, it was mentioned in Bible class that how we need to look and have an eternal view, to look beyond the temporary. You see, sin must work deceptively because its joys are temporal, temporary. Sin promises great things that it cannot deliver. I'm reminded of an antidote that I read a while back. And it's not so much funny as it is true. this person supposedly dies, and he's given the option of whether he wants to go to heaven or whether he wants to go to hell. And he's taken down to hell, and hell is made to look beautiful. Perfect weather, perfect resort type atmosphere, everything, perfect food, everything was great. Taken to heaven, and there's a lot of people singing praises to God, but somewhat different than what the first visit to hell was like. The person chose, I think I want to be down there in the party life. I've only been down there as what I saw there in hell. And so sentence is given in this story to where the person ends up in hell, and it's hellfire. It's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's separation from others. It is a suffering and everything that the Scripture says it was and is and will be. And this person who made the choice to go there asked the question and says, where is all this other stuff that I saw before? And he's told, that's our sales package. Satan wants us to believe that his way gives us everything we want. Go for the gusto. Have the best, drive the best, do the best. Everything comes your way. That's what the world promises. And yet the reality of that which Jesus taught is this world is not our home. The pleasure of sin is nothing but temporary at best. And at its worst, it is destructive. It promises us the moon, but gives us the grave. There's no doubt there is often sensual pleasure in sin, but it is short-lived. Moses realized this when he made the choice. Does not the Scripture say, by faith Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Satan says, look at what I have to give you. And I would say, yes, look at it. Look closely at it and see what sin brings. Remember what God said in Romans 6, chapter 20, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Family, there's coming a time where all of mankind who has ever lived, who is currently living, or who will ever live before the return of Jesus Christ will stand before the judgment throne of God to give an account of the things done in the flesh, whether they be good or whether they be bad, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And that each of us will have to give an answer to that which we've accepted. We'll be judged by the words of Jesus, John chapter 12, verse 48. And so when we look in Revelation and we see that the books are opened, we want to make sure that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Because the father of sin is going to do everything he can do to steal us, to trap us, to ensnare us, to enslave us, to get us to turn against God and to worship him. Sin is of Satan, and sin is deceitful. Let us not be trapped and caught in this eternity. There's a way that we can encourage or help you to live and to walk as God would have you. Grant us the privilege as we stand and as we sing.